It is really good to see everybody today. I'm glad some of you didn't end up in Kansas or the Atlantic or somewhere. Thankful, truly, for God's protection yesterday. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and the storms and the dangers of life do as well. And we know that there are many across the south of our country that are suffering and facing hardship because of yesterday. But we also praise God and thank Him for His watch, care, and protection over us. But it is truly good to see you. Open your Bibles to Ephesians, and that was a really good lead-in. Brother Ricky read a while ago to our current text. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 15 through 21. The last time we looked at the preceding verses 3 through 14, we took a look at that light and the darkness, as you heard him reading about just a few moments ago. We realized that this counterfeit to love, this sexual immorality, impurity, this covetousness, which should not even be named among the saints, is something that, man, this just world, the flesh, sin, Satan himself works against everything good that God would want and have for our lives and provides a counterfeit to it. The idea of our talking in ways that reflect darkness, that this darkness just consumes or can take over or takes over our entire being as we're just flowing with the way of the world. And so part of what we'll be looking at today is another illustration of contrasts, if you will, between wise and foolishness. But we'll find here in this text, but also in the previous text, that thanksgiving is the antidote. A heart of thanksgiving is the antidote to a heart of covetousness. Godliness with contentment is great gain, and to have a heart that's filled with thankfulness and gratitude to the Lord. We saw that those in darkness have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ, and they incur God's wrath. But thankfully, He did not leave us in the dark. The light came into the world and shone a light on our own need, on our own sinfulness. But not just exposed our sinfulness, but provided a way, a remedy for that. And Paul reminded us as we're walking in light that there are some things that we ought not to do and some things that we should do. Do not partner with those in immoral darkness. Do not take part in their unfruitful works. But he told us to walk as children of light and to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. There's an element of that in our passage today too. And we are to expose these works. We should imitate or mimic God. And today Paul encourages us to walk wisely and redeem the time. We titled this sermon for this passage, Redeeming the Time. Now, those of you who may not be familiar, that's the phrase that's taken out of the King James, to redeem the time. The ESV says to make the best use of the time. We'll read that in just a moment. But we're going to look at this idea of redeeming the time that God has given us. And as we mentioned last week, there's something about the beginnings. And times that are set for uniquely seems like for reflection as we mark the progress of time. But he talks about redeeming the time, and he's going to use some contrasting statements to help us figure it out. He says, don't walk as the unwise, but wise. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to describe the Spirit filled life. You could also summarize it like this, and this would be a three-point sermon, if you will. Be wise and live purposefully. Be discerning. Be sober and Spirit-filled. So if you have your Bibles to chapter 5 of Ephesians, the stand to honor the reading of God's Word, we'll be reading verses 15 through 21. And God's Word says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the gift of salvation and for fulfilling that promise that you would send him into our lives to lead us and to guide us. And Lord, help us fulfill or live out the words of this text. Lord, instruct us in our hearts. Help us to be discerning. And Lord, may we just be challenged and transformed through an experience with you through your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And so verse 15 and 16, these, to summarize, be wise and live purposefully. Looking carefully in how you walk. We've already heard this idea of walk in Ephesians several times. 2:10, walk in good works, 4:1 and following, walk worthily and in unity, 4:17 and following, the Gentiles walk in vanity and darkness, 5:1, as we imitate God, we walk in love, walk in light as children of light, and today he says to walk as wise, to be wise. This idea, as we get to this, he says, look carefully then how you walk. That's phrased differently in the King James. I have an affinity for the King James, and there's some words that King James just uses that just wraps everything up so well. And in the King James, he says to walk circumspectly. This idea of being careful to the utmost extent to where you place your feet. Let me unpack that a little bit. See that you walk circumspectly is the King James, and this is idea of look carefully then how you walk. This idea of looking, of observing, it has this idea to see something physical with spiritual results, a perception, to be able to look at the landscape of the world really through a biblical lens and have spiritual application to the things that are going on around you. It carries this idea of what is seen into the non-physical realm so that we can respond, we can be aware, we can take the action needed that God would have us to take. And the idea of circumspectly, to be extremely accurate, very exact, to look carefully, research down to the finest detail. And I love this idea of the word circumspectly. I may have used it before, but it's the idea of a cat walking along a picket fence with pit bulls on either side. Isn't that the way of the world? The way we, the traps that, and the flesh and everything that is just pounding against us all the time, consistently, day in, day out, from the moment you wake up to the time you lay down on your bed at night. I remember one time, our family, we love going to Pigeon Forge, and sometimes Rob and I just love going by ourselves and leaving the rest of the family behind. And one year we were there, well, several years it's done this, but one year there's a beautiful snow. We went up between Thanksgiving and Christmas, and we were driving through the park up in the mountains, and there was snow on the trees, on the side of the roads. They cleared the roads, and the creek, you know, the one of the rivers that was running down had snow on top of the rocks that was in the middle and just on the bank. It was beautiful. So I had this idea that it sure would be nice to get a picture from the middle of the stream, looking up the stream. I didn't fall, just so I know what you're thinking, but I did walk circumspectly. When I was trying to find a way to get out on those rocks and everything, so I tell you what, I was very, very careful where I placed my foot. And it wasn't just placing your foot and taking the step, it's placing your foot, make sure you had good footing, Make sure you weren't going to slip. It was a miracle that I didn't fall in, but I didn't. But I was walking circumspectly to fall into that kind of water and that kind of temperature stuff. But that's the idea he's telling us. And that's what it takes to live in this world, to be wise as serpents but harmless as doves, to be wise. And you know, the world is wiser in their ways than we are. But to look carefully how you walk. The Proverbs is filled with people who make the mistake of not paying attention to where they're walking. One of the stories is the young man who's just aimlessly walking down the streets, doesn't realize he's going by the house of an immoral woman, and he's enticed, and he's tempted, and he's brought in, and he's sinning before the Lord, and it destroys his life. There are some things in this life that we just need to saturate with our absence, to stay away from, but to walk wisely, to stay away from the temptation. That's a victory over temptation in and of itself. Now, we can't always do that. Sometimes we're just placed in situations, but believers generally need to walk more wisely. And he is telling us today to don't walk as the unwise, but as the wise. The unwise rejects God's leading and God's will. Psalm 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." The wise understand that, and here's a good definition for wisdom: seeing life from God's perspective. To view life from God's perspective, that is wisdom. And when we are walking as wise, we begin to see life from God's perspective. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Proverbs 1:7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise knowledge and instruction. They despise wisdom and instruction. So live wisely, walk wisely, live purposefully. Verse 16, look what it says. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. It's been said, and accurately so, that a good gauge of your relationship with the Lord is to take a look at your checkbook register and see where your resources, your money goes. Now, a lot of folks don't have checkbook registers anymore, so you may need to go to the internet, go to your banking site. But where your treasure is, there your heart is. And so where do you spend your treasure? Well, I'll tell you, another good gauge of your relationship with the Lord is to take stock of where you spend your most precious resource, being your time. To redeem the time. And I look at my life and so much. Now, there's need for relaxation. There's need for recuperation, for recreation. There's need for those things. But one of the issues that we have today is so much is about recreation, those kind of things, and so little is about the substantive things of God. And he says to redeem the time, to live purposefully. Actually, he says make the best use. We get the idea for this sermon and for the thrust of this sermon. Again, the King James says to redeem the time. To live purposefully. What does it mean? To take full advantage of, in buying or making the most of the present opportunity to ransom. This idea of redeeming, to make the best use, to rescue from loss. There's one thing that you learn as you get older and older is that, man, there's no getting back what's already gone under the bridge as far as time goes. And when you're young, you got all this, you got your whole life before you, but time is the one thing we can never, ever get back to rescue that time. Why? Why is it so important about time? Because the days are evil. That's a lot easier to preach now than it was 30 years ago, probably. Every generation has their challenges, but it is now right in front of us, live, in living color, day in and day out. The days are evil, literally pain-ridden, bad, wicked, malicious, slothful. The days are evil. There is a need for believers to walk circumspectly, to watch where they are walking, to live their lives according to God's word, and to make the best use of the time that God has given. Why? Because eternity hangs in the balance. We get so consumed with the temporal, the here and now. Part of seeing life from God's perspective is to view eternity. Everything we do in view of eternity. So let me give you some very practical ways to redeem the time. We'll give you some practical ways to redeem the time. What if, and just answer this, what if, it's the beginning of a new year, more or less. Think about this. What if every day started with prayer, thanksgiving, and worship? In your own heart, every day. I remember hearing a preacher one time talking about, he was a fresh out of seminary, and he was so fired up, and it's just to have a spiritual life the way his heroes in the faith had been and stuff like that. And he was getting up at, you know, reading the fathers of the faith. He was getting up before sunrise, and he was reading his Bible and all this sort of stuff, and he realized, man, this is killing me. He goes, but then I decided our founding fathers, man, or the fathers of our faith, man, they got up with the sunrise, but they were going to bed at sunset. So it was not quite as difficult for them to do that. So he adjusted his time, but he began every day. What if the people in this room began every day with prayer, thanksgiving, and worship? What if every person in this room every day ended with prayer, thanksgiving, and worship? Now, prayer is not just me rattling off a list of things that I want. It's being still before the Lord and hearing Him through His Word. What if every day we sought God's direction and guidance? What if every day we sought God's forgiveness? To keep short accounts with the Lord. To have an open and clear heart before the Lord. What if every day we prayed for those around you? What if every day we read His Word and meditated on it? This may very well be the most neglected part of the Christian life in so many cases. What if every day we read His Word and meditated on it? There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. If you read just over 3 a day, you will read through the Bible in a year. You may say, I haven't started yet, and it's January the 12th. Well, if you read 4 chapters a day, you can read it in 298 days. So that gives you some time left over. That gives you 67 days, 68 days on leap year of extra time to catch up. Take you 20 minutes maybe, depending on your speed, depending how much you pause in the middle of it to reflect. Me personally, I have a reading time, then I have a time where I'm reading through just to get information. The Lord speaks to me, then there's a time where I pick a passage and meditate. But what if you just read God's Word? How can you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that you tell me? How can we do the things that He tells us if we don't know what He is telling us? To ingest God's Word, to love God's Word. What if we had a meaningful spiritual contact with just one person a week? A meaningful spiritual contact with just one person a week. Seeking out opportunities. And you don't have to look hard. You just have to be open to when you're in a normal conversation with someone, but to have a meaningful spiritual contact. Let's say 100 out of 130 people attending on Sunday morning. Over the course of a year, that'd be 6,760 contacts with people who need to hear about the Lord. The New Testament example is not the lost people coming into the church and being saved, but the church going out to the world, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, people being saved and coming into the church. What if we had a meaningful spiritual contact with just one person a week? So four things out of all that. Seek Him in the morning, acknowledge Him in the evening, ingest His word, and seek the lost. It would change our lives. It would change this church. We would be planting churches before we knew it. What would that do to our community? What would that do to our own spiritual walk? To redeem the time. Out of all the things that compete for our time, those four simple things could have an impact on your life that you maybe never even thought about. So, be wise and live purposefully. Next, verse 17, be discerning. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, this don't be foolish is a different word than the unwise. There's, when you go to the book of Proverbs, it contrasts the way of the foolish with the wise, and that idea of foolishness has more to do with being unwise in the previous verse. It also has something to do with this word, but this word has means lacking perspective because you're short-sighted. You know, being silly goes to not being aware. It's the lacking the overall picture needed to act prudently. Someone who lacks true moderation because they fail to grasp cause and effect relationships. Willful ignorance. Mindlessness. Ignorant. Rash. Morally unbelieving. You know, lacking the cause and effect. That's why we spend so much time telling our toddlers no in a lot of ways. Don't touch the eye of the oven when it's hot. Don't do it. But you know what one of the best teachers of that is? I'm going to do it anyway. Ooh, I'm never going to do that again. But they're foolish. They don't understand the cause and effect. And without God's word guiding our hearts and saturating our mind, the thing that looks completely innocent and harmless out there in the world can become the thing that causes our own destruction because we have not considered the cause and effect. That's why individual sins, sins that may even remain only in our minds, they still have an impact on everybody else around us because it impacts our own decisions. And it impacts the way that we conduct our lives, which has an impact on everybody else. The cause and effect, those who will toy with something in the sinful world, in the immoral world, and then it becomes that which consumes them, and before you know it, entire families are devastated and torn apart. And it all started because there was not this idea, this perspective that sees the danger of what's lying ahead, and they took the first step into it, and it ended up being their own destruction. One preacher said, you can eat the devil's corn, but he will choke you on the cob. It looks right, and it's okay. What's the harm? Well, history and the Bible are filled with people who realized and found out the harm. Be discerning. Understand what the will of the Lord is. That is to be able to put together, to join the facts into a comprehensive whole, to be able to arrive at a summary or arrive at an outcome of a course of action. It's the opposite of what we just read about being foolish. And understand what the will of the Lord is. Have you thought about that? What is the will of the Lord? Well, first of all, there is His sovereign will. There's also a permissive will. And there's this general idea, this general will of God. And this idea is His preferred will, His best offer to people. This is the general will of God as we live according to His word. But there is also a specific desire that God has for your life. And I get the question all the time, how can I determine or discern God's will? Well, first of all, there's some fairly easy things to understand about it. You realize that there are five places in Scripture where God specifically says through His Word that it is His will. There are five things that God says. 1 Timothy 2:4, God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's will for people to be saved. Are you saved? If you are, then you're right in God's will, as far as that is concerned. He has willed for people to be Spirit-filled. We will look at that in just a second. It says, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And he spends the rest of the time speaking about that particular thing. God wills that we should be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Sanctified. We're set apart and we're saved, and we grow in godliness the rest of our lives to be sanctified. He desires us to grow more and more into the image of His Son, Romans 8:29, where we were predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son. It is God's will that we submit to authorities. 1 Peter 2:13 through 17. There's an idea of submission here that we'll get around to as well and in the weeks to come. It is also God's will that some should suffer, 1 Peter 4:19. So first of all, it doesn't have to be a mystery about what God wills for His people. There are five instances where God has specifically said, it is His will. How do you measure up in those instances? The psalm says to delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. So if I am centering myself in God's will according to His Word, then I am prepared and I am ready to discern God's individual will for my life. Now, this does go to how do I understand His will and His way without reading His Word, but how do I discern that particular will? One of the worst ways to do that is to put out a fleece. You ever heard that term before? We may have used it here. To put out a fleece says, well, I'm going to just lay this out there, this question before the Lord, and if such and such and such and such and such and such happens, then I can determine that it's God's will for my life. That's the wrong way to live your life. The devil can create circumstances that allow those things to happen. It's one of the ways that we can take Bible out of context and make a misapplication of it. That was a one-time event for a specific person in a specific situation, and God answered that prayer that way. A better way to do it. I find that fleeces can be very misleading and again, so subject to our own interpretation of it and those things, but the desire that He has for us specifically, the piece of advice that I give folks is follow the peace. Where is the peace of God in your life? First of all, if I can sit under the direct, the actual calling or the actual way that God has disclosed His will to me in those five things. First of all, I am in line with God and His will. That's the first place. There's peace in that. What about what comes next? Should I move my family here? Should I stay here? Should I change jobs? Should I don't do this? Where is the peace of God? I'm not talking about the convenience. Oftentimes, what is the most convenient is the worst thing that you can do. I have seen families leave a place, go somewhere else for a job, but the problem was there was no solid Bible teaching, Bible preaching church in that area, and the rest of their family falls by the wayside because they are like a coal that is taken out of the midst of a grill and set off to its side, and it just gets cold. Now, some people God may call some families to that situation. I'm just saying, but if you're just doing life for what is good for you or what seems right to you, is there a peace in that based on what God has revealed in His Word and what we need to do as people of God? Where is the peace? And you may find that that peace is actually in the most hardest course of action. But man, when there is a peace that you have with God that passes all understanding, I'm going to tell you that is a great place to be. And honestly, if you're following God's will and those five things that He's revealed through His Word, you can rest before the Lord and you can be at peace before the Lord that you are in His will. You are in His will. If you are lost, the peace is in surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. If you are saved, the peace is in surrendering your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the peace? And where God has called you, He will. It's a quaint preacherly saying, but where God has called you, He will prepare the way for you. And finally, be sober and spirit-filled, verses 18 through 21. Simple. Don't get drunk with wine, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. It's not a coincidence that God had Paul put this particular passage in this context, in this place. Go to Proverbs 23:29. There are numerous warnings and admonitions about this, but I think this is one of the most distinct and stark ones. Proverbs 23:29. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has woe? Does everybody that goes into this area of life, do they go? I can tell you that 1 in 8 people, and you can be careful about statistics, but the best statistics I've found, that 1 in 8 people who ever take the first drink of alcohol into their life become alcoholics. There is an absolute surefire way to never become an alcoholic. And we're going to actually unpack this a little more later on. But there's wisdom in what is being said here. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Proverbs 23. Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. That's talking about fermented wine. In Scripture, there are actually several words in the original languages that have been translated wine. And if he says, don't look on wine when it's fermented, there is also an unfermented, just the juice of the fruit of the vine. Now, this goes beyond just drinking wine, we'll see, but this idea, he says, don't be drunk with wine. It goes completely against everything that God desires for the Christian life. In fact, in many ways, this inebriation counterfeits the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to be able to relax and relate to people. It helps me. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. It helps me get over some of the hardships of the day. The Holy Spirit wants to be your peace. The Holy Spirit wants to do that. There's a good reason why we call the alcohol industry the product that's being sold. There's a good reason we call them wine and spirits. It's a counterfeit to much of what God wants to do in our lives. But this idea of it being right here in this section, being drunk with wine is the most foolish thing, I should say, among the most foolish thing that you can do. I have seen men do things I never expected that they would do when I've been deployed, when they've been under the impact and under the effect of alcohol. It is sad. And we're going to speak more on this particular topic later on. But it says just don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Be sober. And by the way, I'll go on a rabbit trail. Never mind. Be sober and be filled with the Spirit. Now, there's this idea that can be confusing to people. This because of the conversation of the day, and because of different areas of the church. There's this idea that there's a certain baptism of the Spirit after you're saved that enables you to do other spiritual kind of things and those sort of things. The Bible tells us that we're baptized into one Spirit, and that baptism into the Spirit takes place when we are saved. So there's one baptism. We are immersed. We are unified. We are made one with God. We're just immersed in the Spirit, into the body of Christ. But there are many fillings of the Spirit. What does this filling of the Spirit mean? Well, for one thing, it means to be completely yielded and obedient to the Lord. Completely yielded and obedient. One commentator defined it this way: directed, influenced, and ultimately governed by the Holy Spirit. Billy Sunday, an old preacher from way back yonder, used to say this in regards to somebody who would offer him a shot of whiskey. And he said, he would say to himself, "Holy Spirit, do you want a shot of whiskey?" And never once did the Holy Spirit ever come back and say, yes, he wanted a shot of whiskey. To be completely yielded under the sway of, submissive to the authority of God in my life as he witnesses to me and empowers me and walks me through this life to live the life he's called me to live. Completely yielded and obedient to God, to be filled with the Spirit. And that happens, you know, the Christian life. This is just the stark reality. It's not perfection. Oftentimes we wish it would be, but if you charted the Christian life on a graph, it should look ever onward and upward. Got to think this backward in my mind so it makes sense to you. You usually go left to right. So you start here, you put it on a graph, there'd be a line that was straight up. But in actuality, the way we live their lives, it's often peak, valley, peak and valley. But those peaks and valley might look like a saw blade edge or something. I'm continually making improvements in my life. And the Holy Spirit, as I am completely yielded to him, continues to fill me. We should be filled 24/7, 365. Of course, there is a good way to get back to that. Confess your sins. Those four things that we talked about. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins, of my sins, of our sins. And these four actions characterize the Spirit-filled life. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always, that sounds familiar, and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Speaking, addressing, to speak to people, make music in your melody in your heart, giving thanks and submission. What does this describe? It describes a life of worship. Of worship. The chief end of man, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To be filled with the Spirit is to live a life of worship. And by the way, it's a good way to conduct private worship and public worship. A lot of the chaos that goes on in our church, considering the worship wars, would be settled if we would look at addressing one another and the Lord in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A life of worship. Giving thanks. We spoke about that last week and earlier today. Hearts of gratitude yielded to the Lord. That word giving thanks, the root word there is Eucharist. It's fallen in disfavor among evangelical circles. It just means giving thanks, but because of the connection with the communion in the Catholic Church and the transubstantiation, it turning actually into the body and blood of Christ, but Eucharist just simply means giving thanks. Give thanks to the Lord in your hearts. As Miss Joanne comes up and they prepare to play, live wisely. Be wise, live purposefully. Be discerning. Be sober and spirit-filled. Is your life characterized by thanksgiving? Making melody in your heart? You know, it's interesting when someone comes to know the Lord, it's not unusual at all for that to become verbalized. And no, you don't have to have a perfect voice. You don't even have to have a good voice. You may be the shower maestro, but to sing, even in your heart, you know, it's been suggested that the angels don't sing. If actually, when you look through scripture, you won't find a place. May have been translated a couple places. You actually won't find a place where they sing. But you know who sings around the throne of God? The redeemed of the Lord from every nation, tribe, and tongue. Because He puts a song in our heart. And you may not express it verbally, but if you're born again, there should be a song in your hearts. Constantly. I'll pray that we would take what God has said here in His Word, and we would just let that settle. Think about your own life right now. Where are you wasting time? What would God have you to do? Are you saved? When you lay down on your bed at night and you rest your head on your pillow at night, do you have the sweet witness of the Holy Spirit confirming in your heart that you're a child of God? I don't know what's going on in your life or where you're at, decisions to be made, but you can come here and lay them before the Lord. You can speak to me. We'll pray. Whatever you need to do right there in your pew, let's take a moment. And this is your time to respond. Let's take a moment and consider what the Lord has brought to us through His Word today. Heavenly Father, Lord, may we be willing to follow You wherever You lead us. Lord, I pray that we would be completely yielded and obedient to Your will and to Your way. Father, as we leave this place, would people see Jesus Christ in our words and our actions? Lord, would those who know us best see Christ coming through in our lives? Lord, we thank You, God, for this time and this opportunity to come before You. And so, Lord, now we just ask that we would go with Your blessing, but may You bless as we bless You. In Jesus' name, amen.